Well, good morning. What a wonderful privilege it is to come together to worship the God who created us and loved us and sent His Son to die for us. It's a beautiful day and one that our Creator has made for just this purpose. We're thankful to everybody who's present to honor Him, glorify His name. We're grateful to be able to sing songs of praise as we have and remember His Son and go to Him in prayer. And now we're going to be looking into His Word for a while and considering just how great He is and how we are, each one of us, fearfully and wonderfully made. From dust, our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. I don't think truer words have ever been written in any song, and words that we need to fully comprehend and understand the ramifications of in our lives from day to day. God created man in what is really a mind-boggling display of life-giving power. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, the text simply says that the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. We read those words, but it's so hard to wrap our minds around what's being said there. How is it possible? How is it possible that you can take dirt and make a living, breathing human being with a soul that is going to last for eternity? God took dirt and formed us and breathed into us the breath of life, and we became living beings from there to the day of eternity. It stretches our intelligence, our very ability to grasp the reality of anything, to understand how that could happen. But God's creative power wasn't just used to bring Adam into existence. It is how each one of us in this building has come to be as well. There's a passage in Psalm 102 and verse 8 that probably doesn't get noticed much. But the psalmist says, Psalm 102 verse 18, I should say, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." The people who were to come after the time the psalmist wrote that were created people. We are all created people by God. We'll be looking at exactly how that happens, at least how the Bible explains it, in our lesson this morning as we look at Psalm 139. But from a biblical point of view, human life is not simply a natural biological occurrence. It is the result of the will and work of a benevolent creator. Human life is really God's miraculous power working continually in this world. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. God knows all about us, inside and out. The psalmist in Psalm 139 starts with that reality when he says in verse 1, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off." God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows really everything that's going on inside you, including your thoughts and a whole bunch of other things that we're going to talk about in just a minute, that are going on within you. And God knows all about all of that. The text goes on to say, "You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me." And then he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it." As we've said, it's mind-boggling. How can one being know everything about us What's inside of us, what we're doing on the outside, what we're saying, our words as we're speaking them, our thoughts as we're thinking them, everything that we do, everywhere we go. He knows all of that about all of us. But then when you think about it, maybe that's understandable. Because He made us. He made the world that we live in, everything in it, and He knitted us together, and we are among then the marvelous works that He has created. So we skip down in Psalm 139 and look at verse 13. For You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in Your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are Your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with You. And I might say He is still with us. You see, the psalmist is, in terms maybe that we can begin to grasp in our minds, but not fully understand the depth of, he's trying to explain to us how God knows all about us. Because it was God who put us together. The New American Standard Version in verse 13 says, You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. The English Standard Version says, You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. Brown, Driver, and Briggs, Hebrew Lexicon, says that the word that's translated knit or covered or knitted, depending on your translation, means to weave together. I like the picture of that. I don't know much about knitting, but I used to watch my grandmother do it. It's an interesting little process, just taking some thread and doing this and that with it, and pretty soon you have a piece of cloth. You can make it into anything. In knitting, you transform a single string of yarn into a complex network of, you know, slip knots in order to fashion whatever, a hat, a scarf, a sweater. God knitted us in the womb, every last one of us. He made us of substance that He had created. The nutrients and cells and chemicals that come together to form us and grow us, He created. He put there to do just that. And all of the biological processes involved in that, He created. So it's not, then from that standpoint, it's no wonder at all that He would know everything about us. Everything about us. I know very little about how a computer works. There are some in this room that do know quite a bit about that. I have opened up a computer and looked at the guts of it and looked at, wow, there are a lot of guts in a computer, you know. There's a lot of stuff in there. And sometimes I've even poked a thing or two. It never helped the computer when I did that because I don't know what I'm doing. But the person who put that thing together, who designed it and put it together, they would know every little thing that's going on. God knows about us in that way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, painstakingly designed. God knitted each one of us. Think about all the activity that is going on in your body, even right now. Your heart is pumping 60 to 80 beats a minute, probably, sending blood through what winds up to be literally miles of blood vessels that you have in your body, transporting oxygen and nutrients to every part of your body, carrying away carbon dioxide and other waste materials. Your lungs are breathing in and out to bring oxygen into your blood where that exchange occurs, oxygen with carbon dioxide. Your stomach and intestines are digesting whatever it is that you had for breakfast to provide you with nutrients and energy for the day. Your bones and muscles are enabling you to sit upright in your pews, at least most of you, rather than collapsing as a blob on the floor. Your muscles and bones and all of that working together. Your eyes are taking in light that's being reflected off me, off objects in this room. That stimulates the optic nerve, which sends messages to the brain, and much of your brain capacity right now, about 60% of it, in fact, is being used to take in those light messages and process them so that you can see what you're seeing. It's really an amazing process. And then, your taste buds on your tongue may still be tasting a little bit of that coffee that you had before coming to services this morning, or what you had for breakfast, or hopefully the toothpaste that you used to brush your teeth with, whatever it might be. Your olfactory nerves, your smelling senses, are picking up the scent, maybe of the soap that you hopefully used this morning, but if not that, the soap that was used to wash your mask, you know, probably a lot of us are smelling that this morning. And all of that is happening. Your touch receptors in your skin and tendons and joints enable you to feel the pew that you're sitting on, supporting your weight. At the same time, you're thinking about maybe what I am saying, or perhaps you're thinking about anything but what I am saying, what you're having for lunch, where you're going after church. Who knows? God does. All of this information is being processed right now through your cerebral cortex. And at the cellular level in your body, there's a whole lot more going on. Each one of us has organs and tissues in our bodies that are filled with specialized cells, whether skin cells or blood cells or nerve cells or brain cells or bone cells or fat cells or whatever it might be, all kinds of cells. And each cell is selectively working right now to take in oxygen or whatever it needs, food materials that are being brought to it. It's expelling carbon dioxide, perhaps. There are things called lysosomes that are storing enzymes in your cells. There are mitochondria that's a working engine of your cells, the power plants of the cells. There are ribosomes, all kinds of things going on within you, reading DNA instructions that each cell has within them to do what it is that they're supposed to be doing. And if you put all of that together, multiply what's going on in one cell in your body right now by the trillions of cells that are in your body, all of that, just worlds of things happening within you right now. And you're just sitting here, taking it all in. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are incredible, complex creatures. And we are far more than the sum of our parts. We have the capacity to engage in abstract thinking, in moral reasoning. We can appreciate beauty and manipulate our environment in incredible ways, more than any other species on the planet. We have been made, on top of all of this, in the image of God, who has put eternity in our hearts, so that we alone, of all of God's creatures, have a concept of eternal life that God has promised us. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And whether we look at ourselves from a biblical point of view or a biological point of view, our very existence is beyond our comprehension. I want to say to you that all of that is not a testament to our greatness. I think a lot of people look at this passage and say, wow, we are so great. Human beings are the greatest thing ever. That's not what the passage is saying. What the passage is saying is that God is the greatest ever. He created us in this way. not for our glory, but for His glory. Isaiah says in Isaiah 43 and verse 7, God really speaking here, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him." God did you and me. He knitted us. We are the work of His hands. We are the product of His mind. And He deserves the glory for all of that. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, the beautiful throne scene that John is privileged to look into, the text describes those around the throne of God praising Him and saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." When we look at Psalm 139, sometimes we just look at that and say, look, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God knitted us in the womb. Abortion is wrong. And that's as far as we go with the thinking there. That all of that's true. Abortion is wrong for everything that we've just said. But let's not forget what the passage is really teaching. Our God is wondrous and marvelous. God gave the human body its healing powers. Among all the other things that we could talk about that the body can do, the body has a tremendous aptitude to heal itself. When you look into Scripture, you'll see very plainly that God is the one who's credited with our healing. And you might wonder why that's true, especially when we're living in an age where God does not intervene in natural processes to perform miracles like He once did in the times of Jesus and the apostles, for instance, or the Old Testament as far as that goes. And yet, Scripture throughout credits God with the healing of man. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26, God says, "I am the Lord who heals you." God claims responsibility and credit for healing. In Psalm 103 verses 2 and 3, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins." We got that, right? If our sins are forgiven, it's going to be from God. But look at the rest of that verse. "Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases." Notice, not some of your diseases. Not once in a while God will work His hand in your life to heal a problem that you've got. But if you get healed from a disease, it's God doing that. He heals all your diseases. All of them. That's not a promise that everybody's going to be healed. But it is a promise that if you get healed, it's God doing it. It's God doing it. In Psalm 147 and verse 3, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. It's amazing, isn't it, to see somebody who's wounded, who may have a big gash in them somewhere, and that thing heals up. I saw in Zimbabwe a few years ago, one of the preacher's wives had gotten a burn on her leg that went down the biggest portion of her leg, and it had caused quite what do you want to say, an indentation there. But it happened several months before I saw her, and the thing was healing over, I mean, by itself, with virtually no medical attention. The body was doing that. Which means what? Since God knitted the body together, that God was doing that. Who do we credit for that? God. He's the one who put our healing and regenerative abilities within us. The body is an amazing healing machine. And God created the mind to work with the body to heal us. In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, "A merry spirit does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." In Proverbs 18, 14, "The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness." So here's an experience I've had, and maybe you've had similar experiences like this, but I had a couple of really astounding, wonderful doctors take care of me when I had cancer a few years ago. One of them, my radio oncologist, I went in to see her, and I was going to have to go through radiation. Some of you may remember that, as many of you have gone through radiation as well. But it's going to have to be many weeks of radiation on my leg. And we're talking about it, and then she's asking me some kind of some personal questions. Well, you know, who do you have to support you, and what are your beliefs? And so, you know, I talked to her about being a Christian and my faith in God and my family and church support and all of that sort of thing, and all that I was receiving from you in the way of prayer at that time. And she says, and she could tell from my attitude about things, she says to me, "You're going to do great. You're going to do great." And I thought, how does she know I'm going to do it? And she said, "Somebody with your attitude and with all of that support and your mindset, you're going to do great." What does it say? The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness. Doctors will tell you, she knew that many times it's the attitude, not always, but many times it's the attitude of the person that is the biggest thing in their healing. Because the mind works with the body. God created it that way. The Bible says it. And we understand that it's appointed unto man once to die. That we're not here on this earth to live forever. That everybody doesn't get healed of everything. But nonetheless, what God has done with our bodies and creating them to heal themselves as they do, it's beyond breathtaking. And I say all that to make a couple of other really important points about healing and about trusting God with our healing and how we do that. Because you see, we're living in an age where you have two sides of it. One is that some people just think that healing comes from science, that human medicine and human science is responsible for healing. The other side of it is, over on this side, there are people who believe that all healing is miraculous, that God intervenes in miraculous ways to heal people today. So you've got some of our Pentecostal friends that, you know, think, well, everybody that gets healed from anything, you got to go through this, have a miracle, you know, a modern miracle. God injecting himself into, in a special way, the natural process, even today. So the truth is neither one of those things. Both of those miss it as to how God heals us and that God heals us. Jesus healed by miraculous divine power when he was here on the earth. There's no question about that if you believe the Bible. But it was often in conjunction with the body and mind of man. So, on one occasion, Jesus used mud in the process of healing somebody. Another time, he spat. Another time, he touched someone, a leper. Yet on other occasions, he didn't touch him at all. In fact, in healing the nobleman's son in John chapter 4, he was 20 miles away. Told the nobleman, "Go, your son lives." So he didn't need to do that. He didn't need to touch anybody. He didn't need to make mud or spit. But sometimes he did. Why? Was the mud and the spit and the touching necessary for the healing? No. What did it have to do with it? The person that was being healed, Jesus apparently felt, needed to know that he was doing something. That he was going to use their mindset as a part of the healing process. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. This pool of Siloam's got nothing to do with healing anybody. But if the lame man hadn't done it, he'd be still lame today. Jesus wanted him to do something to show that he believed in Jesus. And that belief was part of the healing process. So many times, your faith has made you. How many times did Jesus say that? Your faith has made you well. What's he saying? Where your mind is has a part in this process. Your faith in him, but also your faith in healing. Physicians, and we have some in the medical field in this room, And I think every one of them would agree with this. I've got doctors who I know agree with this. And they'll tell you, physicians do not really heal sickness. And the good ones know that. They merely improve the conditions for the body to heal itself. Just think about the reality of that. Most operations and treatments are designed to help the body by removing an invader like cancer or a germ or some malfunctioning part. And they just do that, and it enables the body to heal itself. Meaning, if the body's healing itself, it's not really the body at all, because who made all of that in the body? God did. It means that God is doing it. That's how God heals. He created all of the systems in your body to do that. Systems that even modern medical science does not fully understand. Even today. So the procedures of taking pills and shots and operations that have been discovered by the human mind, all which, by the way, God created the human mind as well, right? So the human mind figuring all this out is part of God's work. And those things that humanity has discovered were created by God. So who has to get the credit for all that? It's not us. It's God. Humankind didn't invent electricity, did we? God put it here to be discovered and used by minds that He created. Human minds didn't create the energy that's in oil or the wind or solar. Didn't create the components that go into an internal combustion engine. God did all that. And gave human beings the minds and the curiosity to figure out what God had done and use it for the benefit of humankind. Please understand, our God is so big. Our God is so big. Are you getting that? He must get the glory for everything. For everything that's good. There's a lot of interest right now in a vaccine that may be coming for the virus that's going around. I just want to say this to you. Vaccines work, if and when they work, by triggering the body's own immune system. It's a perfect example of what I'm talking about. The vaccine doesn't do anything but trigger your body to heal itself or protect itself in this case. Science isn't doing that. Your body that God created to do that is doing that. I don't know how man can take much credit for that. If the vaccine works, it will be God's work that enables it. Going to the doctor, following the advice of healthcare providers, taking a vaccine, whatever it might be, let me say this very clearly, is not showing a lack of faith. It is showing faith in what God created. There's the lie that's been put on us for, especially by some of our charismatic friends, you know. Well, if you go to a doctor, you don't have faith. Really? I do have faith. I have faith that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I believe it. I want you to believe it too. As we put all that together and think about the ramifications of it, God didn't go to all this trouble to make us in this wonderful and beautiful way for no purpose. God created you to save you. God's creatures need the gospel. You need the gospel. I need the gospel to be saved. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 15, told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When I was young, and maybe even some of you still today, might wonder, why in the world does that say creature? Does he mean that we're supposed to take the gospel to gods, to dogs and cats and orangutans? Is that what that's saying? No. He's talking about human beings, obviously. But he doesn't call them men or individuals or people or souls. Any lot of other words that could have been used there, right? Take the gospel to every soul. Well, that would have made sense. Take the gospel to every individual. Take the gospel to every man. All of that would have made plenty of good sense. But he used the word creature. The thing, the being God created for himself. God created you to save you. That's why he went to all of this. So you could have an existence in this world that brings you in a relationship with him that can be shared for eternity. God desires the work of his hands. Job said it in Job 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. He's talking about dying, but someday something else is going to happen. And he says this, you shall call, and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. God didn't make you to throw you away. He made you to keep you for eternity. He wants the work of his hands. Won't you give him yourself? That's the reason you're created. There might be one here this morning, one of his creatures who needs to believe and be baptized so that you might be saved. Make that commitment. Fulfill your purpose, the very reason for which you were created. We'd ask you to come while we stand and while we sing.